Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Psalm 49. We're doing Psalms this summer, in part because as people travel back and forth, it's kind of hard to keep the momentum through a book. And so this lets us do one thing at a time, one week at a time. And I have chosen a wisdom psalm, a psalm from the sons of Korah. That doesn't have to mean anything to you at this moment, but let me explain that to you. One of the writers of Psalms was a group named the Sons of Korah. They wrote right around the 40s, I think 43 to 48, a couple others in there. They were descendants of Korah, of the Levite tribe. They were, if you would, in modern day times, we would think of them as worship leaders. What they did was they played instruments, they wrote these kind of psalms, and some of them were inspired by God to be scripture, and this is one of them, and they wrote them so that people could worship God. Some of them were praise worship things. Some of them helped us contemplate on the majesty of God. Others were repentance psalms. Today is a wisdom one. And in Psalm 49, something kind of odd takes place. He uses the first four verses just to kind of say, hey, listen up. So let me read that for you, the first four verses of Psalm 49, and we'll just get started here. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, my meditation and my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to the proverb, and I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. So that's four verses to get started just to say, hey, listen up. But maybe you notice he didn't just say to the Israelites, listen up. He said this is for the whole world. All the inhabitants of the world need to hear what I'm about to say. That's what he begins by saying. Now, these guys were in the time of the monarchy of Saul, David, and Solomon, most of them during the time of David, where they were making these, writing these songs and these things. Now, I don't know if you know what a lyre is. A lyre is like a little harp. You can play it with your arm and your hand. We always think David played the lyre, probably out with the sheep. Probably like modern day, I have leftover communion. I can't get that out of my mouth. But anyway, kind of the modern day guitar, right? I mean, if you want to take a little music with you, you just put your guitar in a box and away you go. Well, that's what the lyre was. It wasn't as big as a harp. It wasn't some of the other things. It was just something you could take and you could go. And that's what they did. So they went and then they would write songs and do these things together. So with that said, he says, this message is for all the inhabitants of the world. And quite frankly, the topic today is death. That's kind of a weird psalm to pick out. Maybe not a feel-good psalm, but maybe in other ways it will be, but we'll see. And so let's just read it, picking up in Psalm 49. We'll read the psalm together, and then I'll share about it. Hear this, all people. Give ear to all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations. Those they call lands, though they call lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed to Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Three simple points this morning. The first one is this, that life is temporary. The first statement in this text is the text, a statement of, why should I fear? Life is temporary. He says, why should I fear? By the way, that phrase, don't fear, do not fear, be not fearful, is used about 365 times in the ESV. Your translation might have a little more or less, but it's used a lot of times. He says, well, why should I fear in these days? And the reason is because life is short. It doesn't always feel short, does it? But it is short. I was just catching Johnny Erickson Tata this week by random. It just kind of came up on the feed that I was looking at. And I didn't realize this. You know, she had an accident. If you know Johnny Erickson Tata, she's a quadriplegic. She has been sharing Christ for a long, long time. She actually had her accident in July of 1967, which means that for 59 years, she has been a quadriplegic. For 59 years, someone has had to pick her up out of bed and put her on the toilet and dress her. And for 59 years, she's gone through that. And she said, every morning I wake up in pain. And she said, I just say, God, I can't do it again. But then he strengthens me and gives me what I need for the day. And then she went on to say, and then there is joy until he returns. Life is short. That's the point. It's short. Solomon said, our days are but a vapor. When you start to get older, we think about the brevity of life. Older people say things like, wow, the time went so fast. When you're 15, it goes really slow because it's a long time to get your license. And I know that's a slow year. But when you're older, it's fast and you look back on it. This understanding that life here is temporary is what allows Paul to say in 2 Corinthians, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen are eternal. What light and momentary afflictions was he talking about? Well, he was hungry because sometimes he didn't have food. He was cold. He was stuck in prison a lot. Sometimes it was just a pit. He was cold. He was opposed. He was criticized. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods a number of times. He was whipped. He was also stoned and left for dead once, but wasn't quite dead. He's also had a thorn, that an illness, something that had plagued him his whole life that he couldn't shake, and God let him stay with it. And he just says, yeah, these light momentary afflictions, that's what he was talking about. Only perspective you can have that is if you understand that life is short. When the iniquities of those who cheat me surround me, I think that could be the description of everybody, every human who's ever been born, couldn't it? I mean, we were always thinking, why isn't that fair? Why did that happen? Why does God allow this? Why did that person do that? We constantly think we have injustices all around us. And he says, when the injustices of those who cheat me are around me, you know, I deserve that promotion, but my boss gave it to his friend, and good grief, that guy, he's disloyal, he's harsh, he's all kind of thing. I would be much better for it. Oh God, I don't know why you plague me with, why do I have cancer? Why do I have MS or MD or fibromyalgia? I mean, we could go on forever, right? Well, why have I been given that? This is so unjust. Jeremiah said, well, why do the wicked get wealthy? That's such a hard thing to watch. Why am I disliked by people who don't even know me? We could go on, right? We have this position in life. This is a fallen world. It's a broken place. But I remind you that life is temporary. And it's short. One time, Francis Chan took a string and he wrapped it. He had some people go all the way around the whole room, their big sanctuary. And then he said, this is represents eternity. And how long would our 70 to 90 years be in light of that? And he said, well, let's make a little black mark. And he made the black mark. Oh, it's too big, because eternity is so huge. And so what he was saying was that whatever happens in this life is short. Someone said that the worst of life in this world, when we get to heaven, will be just like one bad night in a cheap hotel. I've been in cheap hotels. I just want to know that. When our kids were young, we didn't have much money in ministry, and we would go to Florida to see mom and dad. And I remember this particular hotel in Georgia, I think. And we came into it. It was really cheap. We got it for the night. We came in, and the person who vacuumed about 5 inches from the wall. You could tell that because there's about a quarter inch of gray dust there. And then turned the corners pretty wide, and so there was even more dust there. And on the wall right next to the bed where I was, there was macaroni and cheese, I think, that had been there for a long time. It was really hard. This was one of those places where Bonnie claimed as we went in, we're all sleeping in our clothes on top of the bed. And that's what we did. It was not restful, but it was only one night. And that's what Paul's saying. This life that we're in is short. And even if you're going through hard things, it is temporary. And so we need to have that perspective with us. And look at verse 7 through 9. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. You cannot ransom your own life. Do you understand that? You can't purchase it. You don't have enough money to change the fact that you are going to die. It is a universal truth. Ted Williams, the baseball player, he is cryogenically preserved at Alcor Life Extension Facility. He's just going to wait and see if things can get better. I don't know whether you're interested in that or not. The going rate's about $200,000 for your whole body and $80,000 for just your brain. I mean, I'm at the time in life where it's just my brain from here on, I guess, because I don't want the body back. So, I mean, I don't know whether you're interested in that or not. But just that some people do those kinds of things because they are trying to beat death. By the way, this is an urban legend. Walt Disney was not cryogenically sealed. I just want you to know that. His family cremated him, in case you're wondering. So there's a guy, his name is Sergey Brin. Sergey Brin is a software engineer, multi-billionaire. He has spent well over $1 billion investing in the end aging research. His plan is to kind of find something that will keep him from getting old. I don't think he's going to have good luck with that, no matter how much money he has. It doesn't really matter. Death is inevitable. 121 people die in the world every hour. That means about two per second. By the time we finish this message, 80 more will have died. This is what happens. The bodies we have, this fallen world we're in, we are going to come to an end. And yet we live in a world that wants to pretend like that's not coming. And it is coming, and it will take place. Look at verse 10 and 11. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. He's saying, you know, some people are so wealthy, they name cities after themselves. They name great things after themselves, and yet it doesn't change their destiny. The first church I served in out of college was in Ohio, Catons, Ohio, and it was a state-of-the-art, at least in 1975, it was state-of-the-art building. It was mostly underground. It was solar heated through this enormous system of rocks. I mean, it was crazy the way it worked. It was an amazing place. And the guy who paid for its name was Thomas Arnold Scott. And the church was called Scott Memorial. And so he named it after him, but he still died. I don't know if you know that, but he's long gone. And that's the way it takes place. And he says here that some people are going to trust in their money. They're even having places named after them, and yet it's not going to change a thing. They will still die. So life is temporary, is my first point, and death is inevitable, is my second. Look at verse 17 through 19. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generations of his fathers who will never see light again. This body is not coming back, and it's going to die and deteriorate. He said that's what's going to happen to people. I remember there was an account of a man who was incredibly wealthy, and he told his wife he wanted to be buried with all of his wealth. And so the people said, well, did you put everything in there? And she goes, oh, yeah, I did what he asked. I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he's welcome to it. The point is, you're not taking it. That's what he's saying. It really doesn't matter what you have. You're not taking it on with you. And so you have to understand that death is inevitable. And he gives this warning here. The warning in verse 20, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like beasts that perish. He says, a man who gets puffed up, a man who is full of himself, a man who thinks that he has enough wealth to bypass the normal things like death, if he lacks that understanding, he's foolish. There are few people who can be wealthy and still remain wise, not get a little puffed up. That's a difficult thing, to have a lot of wealth and not allow it to affect you, not allow it to make you think that you maybe you're better than most. You're a little smarter than, maybe a little sharper than. It's hard not to feel that. And what takes place is eventually, and the thing he's talking about here is not wealth per se, but trust in wealth. But holding to it as if it's what's going to be your salvation. There aren't many who did it well. David and Abraham come to mind. Both probably billionaires in our culture. I mean, you could argue the numbers there, but pretty wealthy people. And yet, all their lives, they never stopped trusting in God. It doesn't say they didn't make mistakes. They did, but they never began to trust in their wealth. They never began to trust in any other God but God. I mean, they always returned quickly to God when they messed up. And so we have that picture. But others come to mind. Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, this great, at the time, the power of the world, the place that went into Judah and wiped out Israel and Judah and took them off to captivity. And God actually was revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar a number of times. He started by revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel and his ability to ask God for the interpretation of dreams. And then he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire for not worshiping him. And they saw another figure in there, and they weren't even burnt. It says the text says their clothes didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. And so Nebuchadnezzar had seen how mighty God was and even gave honor to him a little bit. But then it's hard when you're wealthy and puffed up not to slide a little. And that's what he did. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. Do you know the story? The account of what took place? Well, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Wow. And so for 7 periods of time, not sure what that is exactly, but Nebuchadnezzar ate grass. He was out of his mind. He was like a wild animal seeking the next meal, the next pleasure, living without understanding at all. That's what beasts are like. They are without eternal souls. They are physical beings, but they don't have a soul. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses. That's good, right? In chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." It's absolutely true. Death is inevitable, and you will take nothing out of this world. It makes me think about it when I think about all that we invest in, whatever that is, and I'm not going to pick on anybody at this point. I'm just saying that we have a lot of things in this world we invest in, and none of them are going with us. It might be good to think about how much you're investing in eternity. That might be worth our time. Well, let's move on. Third, confidence is conditional. He begins by saying that confidence in riches will fall. It will fail. The psalm is cited, 49:13. He says, "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts, Selah." Confidence is only as good as the object of your confidence, isn't it? I mean, confidence is only as good as what you decide you love. I love the understanding that these psalmists have. I mean, they have understanding way before their time. They have understanding of things. If you look at verse, I think it's 14, in the end of it, he says this. He describes the fact that the upright shall rule over them in the morning. That's an odd statement in the middle of a statement about everybody going to die and they're going to kind of rot in the grave and it's all kind of gloomy. It's what he says is going to happen. Look at verse 7 through 9. "Truly, no one can ransom another or give God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." The pit's another word for grave or Sheol. No man can ransom another. How would you buy someone's life? How could you do that? Well, he says the payment's too high. To date, no one has been able to buy their way out of dying. Not only that, to date, no one has been able to buy their way to heaven either. The ransom cost is too high. Even if I loved you and cared for you immensely, I couldn't lay down my life for you so that you didn't die. And I couldn't lay down my life for you so you'd go to heaven. I couldn't do it. I don't have the capability of it. The only possible one who could pay the ransom price for your eternity is Jesus, because he lived a sinless life. And only a spotless lamb could pay that price. There is none of us here, no matter how wonderful, kind, and nice you are, who can do it. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you like or how much kind you are. You cannot save one person from dying, and you cannot change their eternity. Only Jesus can. I love these sons of Korah. I mean, they have this pretty amazing understanding. It's before their time. I mean, they say that the righteous will be over them in the morning. How do they figure that out? And what do they even know about the morning? I mean, do they understand eternal life? Do they understand that the saints will reign with Christ? Now, we understand because we have texts that have come along since then, like Luke chapter 16. where there's Lazarus, this beggar who's at the gate of a very wealthy man his whole life. And the wealthy man wears beautiful clothing and he has great feasts in his home. And then they die. And what happens? Well, in eternity, the wealthy man is in torment and he cries out, well, let Lazarus at least go to my brothers. How did the psalmist know that the righteous would be over the wicked? How did he know that? Well, it had to be from God. There were these things that they knew in the midst of this text, and verse 15 is the crescendo of the whole psalm. It's the crescendo of what they saw and understood that not many people did, and that is that confidence in God will triumph. Look at verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. But God. I love that phrase. But God. Do you remember that in Ephesians? We just did Ephesians. The text begins in chapter 2 with you are all dead and your trespasses and sin. Verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. I love that phrase, but God. Joseph used that phrase in Genesis 50, verse 20. He said, you meant the things you did to me for evil, but God used them so that many people would not perish. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist understood something, whether rich or poor, high or low, hear these truths this morning from the Word of God. Life is temporary. Death is inevitable. But God will ransom and will and can ransom your soul from the power of Sheol and receive you. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It's not bios, like Greek. Bios means your body. It's more like psyche, suke in Greek. It's nephesh, it's your inner being. He says God is going to rescue my inner being, my personality, my thoughts, my internal who I am, myself, that whole part of me, not the physical body, but who I am. He's going to ransom for all of eternity. That is an amazing truth that he gives to us. And he says he's going to ransom us from Sheol, from the grave and from death and from hell, and he will receive us. That's good news, isn't it? Billy Graham, many times before he died, he would say this. He would say, now when people read that I am dead, don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive then than I am now. He understood it. He understood that God has a place. The sons of Korah understood that there was a ransom coming for those who would follow God and that they would be with him. John 14 tells us, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you might be with me. And so the psalmist says, yeah, death's inevitable. Life is temporary, but God, he can ransom you from death. He can rescue you from Sheol. Well, let's return back to verse 5, kind of where we began. The text says, why should we fear in times of trouble? He doesn't describe what kind of times. He says, why should we who know Jesus fear in any time of trouble? Knowing it's temporary and short, knowing that he has ransomed us. Knowing that he has a plan for us. There's one other word here I think I probably should make mention of, and you see it in the Psalms at times. It's the word Selah. It's a peculiar note. It's a kind of a musical connotation. It can mean a number of things. It can mean that we're not going to sing vocally, we're just going to play the instruments here. It's a Selah. It's a little pause. It can be a chant instead of music. It can be kind of, in our culture, we would say it's like a chorus. You have this content, and then you kind of sing a Selah, a part that reminds you of the important part. And songs that are written are like psalms. I don't want to pronounce those correctly. Songs that we sing on Sunday morning are like, not they aren't, they're like psalms in that they are made to help us worship God. And as they match scripture, they can be very powerful. And I was thinking about the song that Horatio Spofford wrote in 1873 after his wife and daughters died in a voyage. He wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And then there's a Selah: it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. And Selah, again, we sing, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And then Selah, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Do you see the picture? The psalmist wants you to understand that this life is temporary, that death is coming. Physical death is part of it, but it can be well with your soul. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior and you're here today, I want you to know we would rather talk to you about that than anything else. If you've not made your commitment to Christ and asked him to forgive you, he can do that today. And that is the way he ransoms our soul from the grave. And if you're a believer, this is our hope and reminder, just like really why it started when he was reminding us to remember our first love, remember what Jesus did for you and how we are temporarily here until we join him. And so it's well with our souls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Even the parts that seem harder or more difficult or aren't quite as exciting, I thank you for the truths of them. And I pray and ask, Lord, that those of us who know you as Savior will leave here reminded that we have a great hope of eternity, and that this world is temporary. And for anybody here, Lord, who doesn't know you as Savior, I ask, Father, I ask that you would just show them who you are, convince them of your love and your grace and the availability of eternal life for them through Christ. I pray for that, Lord. I pray that each one of us might live in a way that is in accord with your word, knowing that all the stuff of this world is just stuff here. It doesn't go with us. And so we pray these things in Christ's name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.